Say, listen, did you have a good week? Huh? Did you get the study done okay? Hey, I didn't get near as good a response out of that, did I? I don't know about that. Well, we're delighted you're here tonight, and we'll get after it just like we knew what we were doing. If you get, if the noise is too much on the auxiliary air conditioning, we'll think about cutting it off. But I'll try and keep the volume up where you can hear. Is that okay? Mo, shut the door. Don't believe we can take any more. We can probably put some up here in the... Sally, that looks so pretty. That flower in your hair. What kind of flower is that? Fake? Looks beautiful. That's a pretty fake flower. How many of you here tonight who were not here last Saturday? May I see your hand? Oh, my goodness, where were you? We've got to get some studies. Yeah, we've got to get some studies out to you all. But, I didn't say Saturday night, I said Saturday. Last Saturday. Very careful about that, Bill. Now, we've got coming on the way, hopefully, some of these beginning and discipleship booklets, which we'll be passing out to those of you who were not here last Saturday. We'll also be using this guide for leadership training and Bible discussion group, but you probably won't get that till next week. We also will be using a layman's guide to interpreting the Bible. We'll pass those out tonight. So we've got all kinds of good materials to work with. I trust that when we've finished, you'll be encouraged and strengthened and ready to go out and lead Bible study. You know, that's what we have in mind. Come in, Doc. You got to come early to get a back seat here.
Three chairs right over here.
All right. Well, what a crew. I want you to know that all week, as I've been up in Colorado, I got back in last night. And hadn't been for y'all going to be here tonight, I probably wouldn't have come back either. Sure was nice up there. But all week I was excited, looking forward to tonight. And I consider it a real privilege just to be here with you. And Ted, I wonder if for us you would lift us to the throne of grace before we get into the lesson tonight. Would you do that? Amen. Well, let's have a little skull practice, a little review. What did we say last week were... Pardon? Oh. What did we say last week were some of the basic beliefs from which we operate?
The Bible is the Word of God.
That's right. The authority, the authenticity, the completeness of the Word of God, the Bible. Right. Okay. What else? The necessity of the new birth. Boy, that's right. Why is a new birth necessary? Because of what?
Because the fact that Adam and Eve sinned, he just died.
Because Adam and Eve sinned. You bet. So we are sinners by nature. Are we sinners in any other way?
By choice.
Oh, by choice. I see. You mean you have chosen to sin. Yeah, you know the Ten Commandments? I suppose most of us know the Ten Commandments. Did you ever break one of them? Yeah, well, welcome to the club. You know, that's right. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice. Is the new birth in the Christian context the beginning or the end of the Christian life? The beginning. And what lies beyond conversion? Pardon? Service, yeah. Sanctification, yeah. Fellowship, you bet. What else? Heard, huh?
Fruitfulness.
Fruitfulness, you bet. Heard something else back there. It sounded good. Missed it. Pardon? To be more like Jesus, you bet. Now, you've got to have a foundation to build a superstructure on it, right? And the Bible says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is our foundation, and upon the foundation of Christ, God intends to build in us a life that looks like Jesus. What else did we say was one of the basics in our belief? You bet. The infinite worth of every individual. You see, we are worth a great deal to God, not just because He created us, which He did, not just because He redeemed us and bought us back by the blood of Jesus, which He did, but also because of what we may become, the potential that we have. And every individual is of infinite worth in the sight of God and ought to be in our own sight, really. Well, now, what does God desire to do? Well, let me put it this way. What does God desire from us? What is His desire? What does He want from us? Fellowship is what God is looking for from us. Anybody have a verse on that?
First Corinthians 1:9.
And what does that say, Moose? Can you hear him back there?
If God is faithful, by whom we're called to the fellowship of His Son.
Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's right. God is faithful, by whom you're called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what does God want in us? He wants fellowship from us. What does He want in us?
Become more and more like Jesus.
Then what does He want through us?
Love,
you bet. That's one of the things He wants flowing through us.
Reflection of Jesus.
And what will happen if we're doing that, Virgil?
Other people get saved.
Ah, that's what He's looking for. For us to have other people attracted by Jesus in our lives and come to know the Savior. And then, John, you rang the bell a while ago. Ring it one more time, will you?
Fruitfulness.
That's right, see? That's what God is looking for through us. Now, what does He use in accomplishing His purpose in us? What are some of the things that He uses to accomplish this purpose of conforming us to the image of Jesus?
Word.
The Word of God.
Prayer.
Prayer, you bet. Fellowship, you bet. Circumstances of life, you bet. Boy, what a sharp group. Didn't miss a trick. Well, stay right with them. You know, the poorest pencil beats the best memory. Did you know that? Every time, the poorest pencil will beat the best memory, so just write it down. And that's tremendous. Well, I'm glad to know you're gathering up. Now, tonight, let's talk about for a minute the general types of Bible study. The general types. There are basically four. The first one is the mama bird study. That's where the mama bird goes out and scratches up the goodies and the worms and brings them in and drops them into the mouths of the waiting babes. That's the mama bird study, which incidentally is the least effective form of Bible study that I know. The mama bird study. The second one is the SYI. That stands for share your ignorance. You see, people get together and they say, well, what do we study tonight? Oh, let's study the second chapter of Luke. And what do you think about it? And what do you think about it? That's sharing your ignorance. You know, nobody's done any preparation prior to getting together, and they just come together and have a sharing of their ignorance. That's not a terribly effective Bible study either. The third kind is the question and answer Bible study. And that's the kind that we've been working here. And it's the kind we'll primarily be interested in as we work in these weeks ahead, because the question and answer Bible study is, in a sense, pre-digested food. But it's good food. You know, it's been carefully selected. And the question and answer series that Irma and I have found most helpful is a series called Studies in Christian Living. There are, how many books? That's nine. There must be ten. There are 10 books in this series, and when you go through the 10 books, you will have covered every major Bible doctrine except angels. And that's one of the reasons I like this particular study, because most people are pretty weak doctrinally. And if you'll take them through this series of studies, they will at least know what the basic Bible doctrines are. Now also, for these studies, and there are about, I think, four lessons in each one of the studies, so there must be about 40 lessons in all. But for each of these studies down through the years, Irma and I have worked out a series of questions and projects, leading questions, launching questions, projects, and so forth, to go along with each lesson, which we have reproduced. We've got it at the office, and you're welcome to it if you decide you want to lead some of these studies, because it really makes it a lot easier, and it's helpful. How many of you here have led this particular series? Let me see your hands. Okay, and how many of you who have led this particular series have used those notes Irma and I put together? Well, nearly everybody. Have you found them helpful at all? Now, Berger, would you like to say a word about these studies? If you've used them, what do you think of them? Well, it's an interesting group of studies. Well, the fourth kind of study is an inductive study, general type. And an inductive study is one where you take a portion of Scripture and begin to look at it carefully and to induce from it what God is saying, what He means, and how it applies to your own life. An inductive study. Now, there are a number of ways to study the Bible in groups. And let me give you some of the ways in the inverse order of their effectiveness. And this sort of parallels what we just finished in a way. The most ineffective way is the lecture. That's like the Mama Bird study. The second is the panel, where you get a panel together and they try to lead through a panel. The third kind is the debate, where two people get up and argue about it. The most effective type, we believe, is a discussion, where Jesus Christ is the center, the Bible is the authority. There you have the most effective learning situation from the standpoint of Bible study. So we'll be majoring on question and answer primarily in the study. Now, there are some certain ingredients in Bible study that always need to be present if the study is to be as effective as it can be. Let me share with you those ingredients. The first one is original investigation. You see, we come to study the Bible, not commentaries. We do not want to know what Matthew Henry said about it particularly, although, you know, that's a good commentary, or Linsky or some of these other people. But original investigation, what does the Bible say? And one of the ways you find out is by reading different translations. If you're going to study a portion, use different translations. You might get four or five or six and read it in each of those translations, because each one may throw a little different light on a facet of it that you're trying to study. So, original investigation. Let me share 1 Corinthians 2:17, because some people have the mistaken idea that the only way you can really understand the Bible is to have go to Bible school or have a seminary degree or something like that. But 1 Corinthians 2:7, did I say 17? 2:7. In F.F. Bruce's expanded paraphrase, says this: "The wisdom which we have to speak of is God's wisdom, hitherto concealed, but now imparted by revelation." Imparted by revelation. You see, the way we understand the Scripture is by the Spirit of God, who is its author, revealing to us the truth. That's what it means when it says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But whenever we as born-again believers come to the Word of God, then the Spirit of God can, by revelation, show us what it is that God wants to get across to us and what the portion or passage really means. Original investigation. Secondly, there should be written reproduction. Say again, the poorest pencil beats the best memory. So, written reproduction. When you were trying to memorize in school, did you ever write things over and over and over again? Well, the reason you did that is because that grooves your mind. When it's going through the eye gate, and then when you're repeating it and going through the ear gate, and you're writing it, it makes an indelible impression on the mind. And so we need written reproduction. The third thing in Bible study is we need for it to be consistent. Consistent. Bible study, to some extent, is like physical exercise. You know, you'll do a lot better in getting in shape if you'll exercise 30 minutes a day rather than exercising 4 hours on the weekend. It's the consistency. The same thing is true with the daily quiet time. Better you should spend 10 minutes a day, every day, in the Word of God and prayer than to spend 2 hours on the weekend, because we need to be fed daily and we need to exercise daily. And the same thing true with Bible study. You know, it needs to be consistent week after week after week after week after week. The consistency of studying the Word of God. The fourth thing that it needs is personal application. And we'll be talking more about that later. What is personal application? But that's a very important part of Bible study. I think one of the most important parts, if not the most important. And the fifth thing is, and I don't know if this is a fair word or not, but it needs to be pass-onable. Is that all right? You know what I mean by that? Pass-onable. In other words, it should so have gripped your life, so have gripped your mind, that you can share it with somebody else. And incidentally, if you can, then you're called on suddenly for a devotional, and you've got one. You know, you got your ladies' Bible study. You just stand up and share it. That's fair, you know. And that'd be a blessing, too, wouldn't it, John? In 2 Timothy 2:2, who knows that, incidentally? Anybody know 2 Timothy 2:2? Somebody quote it for us if you would happen to know that verse.
The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these impress these faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
That was out of the RSV, I believe.
NASB.
NASB, I see. Well, I knew it wasn't the pure stuff. King Jimmy. Yeah. But the teaching there of Paul to Timothy is, now, whatever you've learned from me, son, you pass it on to other people who'll be able in turn to pass it on to others. And that's what I mean by a pass-onable Bible study, having it in shape, the place where it so grips you that you can pass it on to someone else. Well, what do you imagine the elements would be in a Bible study group? If you're going to just pick out what needs to be in a Bible study group, here's a Bible study group. Now, what elements should be in that group for it to be effective? I bet we can figure that out. What would you say? What's one thing?
Bible.
Well, that's tremendous. That's right. You see, the group needs to be Bible-centered. Study the Bible. John, maybe you ought to put this on the board because this may be very, very important for us. The elements in a Bible study group. Studying the Word of God. Okay? What other elements? Pardon? A leader. Yeah, okay, you know. You're going to have a band, you got to have a leader. So you need a leader. Good. What else? Students, you got to have some people. Okay, that's good people. What's that? Who said that? Hey, Leslie, welcome. Fat people. That means that they are faithful, available, and teachable.
Oh, you're looking up here at us.
Yeah, well, you know.
Knock it off, Willis.
That's enough out of you. Faithful, available, and teachable. What was that?
Study.
A plan. You need a plan, okay? You need a plan. That's great. What else do you need?
A place.
Good. You need a place. A time. Good. Pardon? Couldn't hear that.
Commitment.
Ah, commitment. Let's say a word about commitment. Let's stop right there a minute. Commitment. Speak up, Peg. You're mumbling. Oh, okay. Well, speak up, Pam. You're mumbling. Like I say. Oh, let me see if I can find what I wanted here. This is so good. Ah, here it is. Here's a covenant for a Bible discussion group. And incidentally, if you're going to have a Bible discussion group, then you ought to have people committed to it. Because you're not running a popularity contest, and most people have plenty to do without having a Bible study. So unless somebody is willing to commit themselves to it, you know, forget it. And here is a suggested covenant for a group when they get together. You explain to them, now we're going to have a Bible study, and there's some ground rules we're going to play by if you want to play. And here they are. One, you prepare your lesson. If you do not prepare your lesson, you do not participate. You can audit, but you cannot participate. Because it's not fair for other people to prepare their lesson and worked on it and have something worthwhile to study and then have you come in unprepared and take up the time. So if you haven't prepared the lesson, you can audit. No participation from you. Secondly, you must commit yourself to attend unless providentially hindered. which incidentally is the reason you do not start a Bible study to run from now till Jesus comes. See, you want to have the Bible study in segments so that people, there's two or three reasons for that. You know, 5 week, 6 week, 8 week segments, whatever segments you decide on. There's several reasons. One of them is that the people who are staying just because they don't want to hurt your feelings have a chance to get out. See, and that's a good deal. Secondly, people need a sense of accomplishment. You say, we're going to study for 8 weeks, and we're going to study this. Well, you know, you finished the deal, you've got your 8 weeks, we have a sense of accomplishment. Another reason is there's nothing much worse than a manufactured ministry. And if after 8 weeks the people have had all of you they can stand, then, you know, give them a chance to quit you. And don't start again until somebody asks. You know, just knock it off. Somebody comes, hey, well, you know, I've missed that Bible study. When are we going to start again? Well, you know, then you might consider. But if they don't, just take it as from God that you've had enough and they've had enough and let it go. Then another thing that you need in a Bible study, oh, you all were remaining, weren't you? Yes, come right ahead. You're doing great. Oh, I was talking about commitment. Let me finish the commitment. I'm sorry, John. There needs to be participation. People need to commit themselves to participate. What everybody has to say is important. So don't let them come and just sit like a bump on a stump. And also, don't let anybody be the authority. You know, the Bible is the authority. Then you need honest sharing. Honest sharing. There are not many places today where people feel comfortable enough that they can share what's really going on in their lives. And you need to make a commitment with the group. If there's going to be open and honest sharing, that nothing that is shared inside the group will be shared outside the group. Because only with that kind of commitment can people be expected to be honest. They may eventually get enough courage to be honest in the group. So there needs to be integrity in the group. Not to share outside the group what has been shared inside the group. Another element that needs to be in a Bible study group is prayer. The group needs to learn to pray together. Pardon? No, we're back into the elements now. Yeah, prayer. So the elements in Bible study needs to be Bible-centered. Somebody needs to lead. There needs to be people. Fat people. Faithful, available teachers. Write that out, John, will you? They might want that. There's quite an implication in those three words, incidentally. Faithful, available, and teachable. It'd be interesting to do a study on that sometime, those three words. Faithful. Anybody know Luke 16:10? And he is unjust in the least is unjust and also in much. Is that right? You bet. He that is faithful in the least is faithful also in much. Faithfulness. If there's one basic trait of character that I had to pick for somebody who was going to end the course of the Christian life well, that's what it'd be, faithfulness. Available. Does anybody know a verse on availability? Anybody got one handy? What's that verse about old Jonathan and his armor bearer? Does anybody know that? Which says? Well, that's availability. Tremendous. Tremendous verse on it. Where is that one on Jonathan, his armor bearer? 1 Samuel 14:8, would we believe that? See what that looks like. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, go ahead, Sally, and read it for us.
Is that
it? That's not it. There's a secret to scripture memory. Review, review, review. I thought that was it for sure. 6. Sorry about that. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Now listen to the armor bearer's reply in verse 7. "And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Behold, I am with thee according to thine heart." Armor bearer said, "Boss, whatever you got in mind, count me in." That's real availability, isn't it? Tremendous. 1 Samuel 14, verse 6 and 7. Teachable. What does that mean, you reckon? What's the opposite of being teachable?
Rebellion.
Eh? Rebellion. Yeah, rebellion is a lack of teachability, sure. Teachableness, whatever you call it. What else would be an opposite to teachableness?
Pride.
Pride, boy, you bet. Know-it-all. Got it all figured out. A lot of people are a whole lot like ducks. You can pour the gospel water on them and they shed it just like a duck's back. You know, they just don't pay attention. And yet over in Proverbs 10, verse 8 in the Living, it says, "A wise man is glad to be instructed, but a self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face." Boy, isn't that... Whew! That is Proverbs 10:8 in the Living Bible. And Proverbs 10:17 says in the Living Bible, "Anyone willing to be instructed is on the pathway to life. Anyone refusing has lost his chance." The book says, "He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy." You know, you can just get so hard-headed and stay that way so long that there's no way to turn back, really. What is that? I never did memorize. Proverbs 29:1. Thank you very much, Moose. Appreciate that. So the elements of a Bible discussion group. Bible-centered, a leader, people, faithful, available, and teachable, a plan, a place, a time, a commitment to the study and to one another, and then prayer. What does that say, John?
"And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me."
Boy, that's something, isn't it, John? Do you find many people like that around, John?
No. I find a lot like this verse, they hated instruction. Most of us like to learn, but we don't like to be taught.
Yeah. John, why don't you erase that and let's take a run at another aspect of Bible study, which I think maybe have helped to us. Now, when you come to study the Word, there are three basic things that you want to do in studying the Bible. One is discovery. Discovery. What does it say? Most people would rather climb a mountain than be carried to the top. Therefore, we need to give people the privilege of discovering what does the Bible say. They do that by consistent investigation. They do it by prayer. They do it by written reproduction. But discovering, what does the Bible say? The second thing is understanding. Understanding. And then let me give you a good verse, I think, for discovery. Psalm 119:162 says, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." Old David said, you know, your word to me is like a gold mine, and I rejoice at it just like if I was digging and found gold nuggets. "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil," great treasure. And understanding. Now, understanding, what does it mean? Now, when it comes to what does it mean, you may need a good dictionary. some of our ingrained concepts of what things mean in the Bible are so strong that if we don't have a dictionary to straighten out the meaning of the words, we may miss it. Not just what does it say, but what does it mean? Open your Bible to Proverbs for a minute, if you will. And we're going to have a little skull practice here on understanding. Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2. And there, if you'd stand up, face the group, and read the first six verses of Proverbs 2. There's that word understanding, which incidentally in the King James is used over and over in those, thank you, Darian, in those six verses. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Understanding, you get the idea from those six verses that understanding is relatively important. Now look at 2:11. 2:11, discretion shall preserve thee. What's going to keep you? Understanding shall keep you. You want to be kept, protected? Understanding. Look at 3:13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth what? Understanding. Proverbs 16:16. Let's take a look over there. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get what? Understanding, rather to be chosen than silver. And then 16:22. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. Understanding. Not only know what the Bible says, but knowing what does it mean. Now the third element in it is application. Discovery, understanding, and application. Let's take time and say a word about application. But before we do, let's get the basis of it. Let's look in James 1. If you'll open your Bibles to James 1. And Tim, why don't you read verse 22 through 25 for us, would you? Stand up where they can hear you and read it for them.
But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. But once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does.
Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Why do you think that's important? Why is it important that we obey the word of God instead of just hearing it? Anybody got any ideas on that? Yeah. Yeah, that's the way God changes our lives. Is by we read the Bible, he tells us what to do, and we do it. Okay? Anybody else got a word on that? Why is it important that we be doers of the word, not just hearers? Yeah, you bet. Just being fooled, aren't we, Tom? You know, God is much more interested in making us something than he is in teaching us something. He's more interested in what we are than what we know. So you see, just the knowledge of the Bible won't get the job done. It's the application of the knowledge. And in Bible application, there are a few words that will be helpful in doing an application that God can use in our lives. An application should first of all be personal. Not, the world ought to know about Jesus, or we ought to do so and so. But in an application, a Bible study application, use the words I, me, mine, my, personal pronouns, you know, because the application needs to be personal. Then it needs to be practical. It needs to be practical. Some application that is actually a practical forward step of the study you've been doing. And then it needs to be possible. You know, some people write applications out that are impossible. I'm going to get up and spend an hour with Jesus every day from now on. Well, you know, that's not possible. You're going to fall off sometime. Now, you might be able to spend an hour a day with him for a week. See, that makes it possible. But don't write these hairy applications that run ad nauseum, you know, and ad infinitum. What you want to do is get something that is practical and personal and possible. What else would we say about application, John?
That looks like it to me.
Something else came running through a minute ago, and I've lost it.
Measurable?
I like that. That's a part of the practical. Put it down, measurable. That's a good word. What else would you say about application?
Checkup.
Good, Virgil. Checkup. Share the application with somebody and say, hey, check up on me in a week and see how I'm doing, will you? Or check up on me tomorrow and see how I'm doing. Pardon? I'm sorry. I need to write it down. Oh, yeah. Well, you bet. Thank you. That's right. The application needs to be written. That way, that's the law of the Medes and the Persians then, you know, you've got it. Something else about application flashed through my mind. John, what have we missed? No? There's something, though. Maybe it'll come back after a while. If it does, we'll make another run at it. One thing we didn't cover last week that I wanted to cover in talking about God using the Word to conform us to the image of Jesus, I think we need, just from the standpoint of review, to take a look at, what is that, a C90? Or is that a 120? If that's a 120, I'm in trouble. Must be a 90, Kevin. Surely it is. Surely. Have you got a 120 in there? Are we all right? Okay. We need to review for ourselves the various ways we take in the Word of God. How do we take in the Word of God? There are five basic ways. We'll take them in the inverse order of their effectiveness. One way we take it in is to hear it preached. And we should. Would somebody look up Revelation 1:3 and read it for us, please?
Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words and prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near.
Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of the prophecy. Blessing from God. We ought to hear the word of God. Educators tell us we only retain about 6% of what we hear 24 hours. And if the name of the game is to get the Word of God into our lives in retention and application, then that's not the most effective way. Second way is to read the Word of God. To read the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Paul telling Timothy, "Son, read the Word." In reading, we'll retain somewhere between 10 and 15% of what we read. The third way we take it in is to study it. To study it. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in studying, your attention goes up. Somewhere between 25 and 60% of what you study will stick with you. The fourth way we take in the Word of God is by memorizing it. By memorizing it. Would somebody look up Job 22, 21, and 22 in the King Jimmy? I don't know what it may say in some other. I know what that says in King James. And read that for us. Job 22, verses 21 and 22. Does anybody have a King James? Oh, good. There's one back there. Job 22, 21, and 22.
I pray he will lock up his mouth and lay up his word in thine heart.
What was that last part?
And lay up his word in thine heart.
Now, if you're going to lay up God's word in your heart, Derry, how would you go at it?
Memorize.
You'd memorize it, wouldn't you?
Right.
And if you acquaint now yourself with him, what's going to happen to you? Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby what? Good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the word from his mouth and lay up... No. What from his mouth? I'm sorry. The word from his lips. Law from his lips and lay up his word in thine heart. You bet. Memorize the word of God. There's a lot of good stuff on that. Who's got Proverbs 7, 1 through 3? Would somebody read that for us? Proverbs 7, 1 through 3. Or John just quoted for us. It'll be fine.
My son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with thee. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them on the page of thy heart.
Amen. Is that 1, 2, and 3, or just 1 and 3?
1, 2.
Yeah, I thought 2. I didn't find that in there as it went by, but that's it. You know, write them upon thy, what?
Table of thine heart.
You bet. How would you do that, John?
Why, you take an engraving pen.
Yes.
You scratch it over there. Scratch it.
I see. And where do you buy that engraving tool? Do we have those available?
The engraving pen comes from the mine.
I see. I see. Do you have a chart or something of that so we can see how that works? Memorizing. Now, if you're reviewing, memory is 100% retention. If you're reviewing.
What's it called? Review, review, review. That's the pen.
That's the pen. The pen is review, review, review. I see. Well, that's good to know. Well, there's a fifth way, and incidentally, this fifth way needs to be used with all the other four. It's meditation. It's getting the Word of God from the head to the heart and into the life. It is to us spiritually what rumination is to a cow. You know what a cow does when she ruminates? You know, a cow's got two stomachs. And she'll chew along that old cud, you know, and she'll swallow it. Then she'll get thinking, you know, that's a pretty good old cud. And she'll throw it back up, you know, and then she'll chew it some more. Now, the fancy word for that is ruminate. And that's what meditation is. It's taking a portion or a verse of Scripture and chewing on it and swallowing it and bringing it back up and chewing on it again until it becomes a very real part of our lives. And when we hear the Word or read the Word or study the Word or memorize the Word, we ought to be meditating at the same time. We ought to be ruminating on the Word of God. Does anybody know a good verse on meditation? Anybody know Joshua 1:8? Would somebody quote that for us? Is there any place else in the Bible that success is promised that you know of? Does anybody know any place else in the Bible that success is promised? What does that say? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of waters, bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? That doesn't say success, does it? Why, if that's the same thing, why in Joshua 1:8 are both words used?
Well,
just for emphasis?
Yeah.
Quote Joshua 1:8 for us, Moose. This book of the law. And? Verily. Anybody know anything else, any place else in the Bible where success is promised?
I don't believe
it's promised. If it is, I haven't found it. You know, but isn't that amazing that the only place in the Bible I know of where God has promised success, it is tied into two things. You notice what they are? Look at Joshua 1:8 again. Somebody else quoted. Meditating on the Word of God and obeying the Word of God, the Bible says you do that, you're going to prosper. You're going to be successful. Isn't that good? What a blessing. Meditation. That comes without any additional charge. Well, the next thing we want to say tonight is that Jesus taught by questions. If you're leading Bible study, If he taught by questions, then how should we teach? I believe that. Listen to what he asked. Who do men say that I am? Remember that question? Which was neighbor to the man? Remember that question? Whose face is on the coin? Remember that reply? Where's your faith? Remember that question? Will you be made whole? Remember that question? Which is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Remember that question? Jesus taught a lot of the great truths that he left with us through questions. And if we're to follow the Master's example, we'll be most effective by using questions. Now, let me... Yes, John? Did you have a word for us?
Just ruminating on that.
I see. Blessings on you. Ruminate away. I don't want to bother you. Let's take the study that we did, and I hope we did it. We finished that, didn't we? You know, one thing we need to do right now is to practice our memory verse. What is our memory verse? 1 John 5:11-12. Now, in saying verses, you always say the reference before you say the verse, then you say the verse, then you say the reference after you say the verse. Can somebody tell me why we do that? Huh? Yeah, but why do we, you know, we just quote the verse once and the reference twice. Why would you do that? Because Dawson Trotman said so? Somebody said that over here. Sorry, Dawson. But it's true that the reference is more difficult to remember than the verse. And if you repeat the reference twice, every time you repeat the verse once, chances are the reference will hang with you. So our scripture tonight, now we're going to say the reference, and then the verse, and then the reference. Are you ready? 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John 5:11-12. Some of you were not saying it, I noticed. I hope that it was because you were not here last week. Since we have some new grounders, I'll not point out any people in particular, but I did notice that some were not saying the verse. Now, incidentally, did Charlie Van Heaton ever make it back? Have you got those books? Well, why don't you pass them out to people that weren't here last week, because we're going to need them here in just a minute. If you weren't here last week, hold up your hand so you can get this Beginning of Discipleship booklet. Everybody ought to have one, because this is what we'll be working in for the next few weeks. Okay? Good? Everybody have one now? Anybody else need one? Now, how many of you read the first seven chapters of John this week? May I see your hand? Thank you very much. How many of you had a quiet time every day this week? May I see your hand? That's a fewer number, but thank you. Praise God. I'm encouraged. I trust that by the time we finish this, that we'll all be able to raise our hands when we have these embarrassing questions and won't have to wish we could crawl through the floor. I think it's time. Is there anybody here who did not write out their testimony? Surely nobody would have failed on that. Did you know I had trouble with that?
Dean, I didn't get up to the point where I got saved.
That's because you're too verbose. I'll tell you, it's hard to do it in 125 words or less. It's not easy. But I think what we ought to do is just sort of see how it goes. Brother Salami, why don't you read what you've got written down there?
I didn't count the words.
close. Turn it around where I can see it. Let's see. Well, let's see. You didn't miss far.
No,
good. Okay, read to us, brother.
My testimony.
Hey, come here, George. If I can get that thing loose.
My wife didn't believe me till I read this to her.
All right, man, you know.
I went to church most of my life, ever since I was just about 3 or 4 years old. You could really say that I grew up in the church. When I got to high school, the thing to do was go to church. Went to church every Sunday morning. Got to running around with some of the people that knew that I was a churchgoer. The questions they would ask me is, George, how can you continue doing the things that you do, being a Christian? And I'd say, man, I'm a Baptist. Once saved, you're always saved. At the age of 21 years old, I was in revival one night, and an evangelist asked me, are you saved? That's the first time I'd ever been asked that question. That next day, I received Jesus Christ into my heart and life. He changed me from what I was. A dope head, a burglar, in trouble all the time. But now I can truly say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, that's a tremendous testimony. Now, wouldn't you have hated to have missed that? Huh? Whew. Come over here, Hogan. Come on.
Before I trusted Christ, I attempted to find purpose for my life, involved in all kinds of church activities, the charismatic movement, Bible studies, scripture memory, and even preaching. Even with all these activities, my life was still purposeless, and I knew my real character, and I had real problems with temptation and worry. I went to someone for some counsel, and the Bible showed me that I needed to believe that Christ died for me because I was a sinner. I trusted Christ that afternoon in July. I knew Christ had come to stay in my life because he said he would if I received him. I believed that he's faithful to his word. Soon after, I began to learn more what I should be and how he was the source of power to change my worry to trust and my temper to patience. I learned that the Bible studies, the scripture memory, and reading God's Word were tools to know Him better and for Him to be able to change me.
Amen. Thank you. Blessing. Loretta, come on up here. This is Loretta Miller coming up, for those of you who don't know her. Was you writing while they were talking?
Not like that bad. Just after dinner. You want me to hear? Hope I can talk loud enough. When I was in high school, I remember writing a paper describing the two things that I wanted out of life most of all. One was that I would enjoy my life, and the other was that I would be able to help people. So I filled my life doing all the right things, doing the right, going the right place, winning the right friendships, winning the right awards, and meeting the right people. But I realized that all of those right things only left me empty, and I knew that I wasn't going to accomplish my real goals. And my first year at, my first year at Iowa State University, I met a girl whose life amazed me. When I was around her, I found she was a very fun person, but she had a real purpose in her life. And my desire was, I wanted to know what made her tick. So one night she came to my dorm room and asked me some very personal questions. One was, Loretta, if you had died tonight and God would ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? I had no idea what the answer was. And as a result of my not knowing, she opened up the Bible and shared with me how Jesus Christ had come to earth to die for my sins, and if I had believed in him, that I could enter into a personal relationship with him, and I knew I could know I was going to heaven. After thinking about that, I later said a very simple prayer and asked Christ to come into my life and just to forgive me for my sins. And now I know that I have that assurance that I am going to heaven. And I found that what a privilege it is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because he changed my life. And I found that just the enjoyment of knowing him in his word and through prayer, that it's so much better than all of those right things that I was trying to do. I found that that personal relationship has given me an enjoyment of life when things are difficult that nothing else could. And I found out also that just, this is where it's scratchy, that I became convinced that there's no better way, there's nothing else that I could help anyone with more than in sharing with them that personal relationship, and that they could enter into it.
Thank you, Loretta. Those of you weren't counting, that was 422 words.
My background is one of a Southern Baptist deacon's son. By the time I was 16, I had 11 years of perfect Sunday school attendance. So you can see, by my coming to Jesus later than I should have, it was not for lack of church attendance or growing up in a non-church family. As a sophomore in college, my life was at a very low point. As I searched for peace of mind, I became involved in the occult and became deeply involved in transcendental meditation. I can remember very little of that year that I spent in TM. But the following summer, the realization came to me that man was made to worship God and not Satan. Two weeks before school started, I invited Jesus into my heart and asked him to forgive my sins. Since then, Jesus has become my very real friend and has shown me the need to study and memorize the Bible. Through his Spirit, he has given me a concern for the lost ones in my family and my lost friends, and helps me to pray for them daily. And the goal for my life now is to be a godly husband and father, and to become more like Jesus each day.
Amen. Father, thank you for the ring of truth and reality that we've heard tonight in just these few minutes. Thank you, Father, that you're still in the business of changing lives and of touching lives. And I want to personally thank you for what I've heard tonight here, what it means to me. And I pray that it will take a great time, Lord.
You open your study, please, to the first lesson. I could be encouraged to thank God for our auxiliary air conditioning unit tonight. Woo! That saved your bacon, didn't it? All right, this is the biggest Bible discussion group I ever tried to lead at one time, so y'all hush. I want to know from the study that you did, what have we discovered about man's condition? Pardon? Pretty bad shape, all right. Anybody else have anything to add to that? Lost? Separated from God? Pardon? Dead? What is sin? How would you define it? Separation from God, okay. Who has sinned? All have sinned. What have we learned about God's love? Huh? You bet. John 3:16, is that a part of the study? What do we learn about God's love there? Right? What do we discover about judgment and death? That they're real, right? What did Jesus Christ do about our sins? Pardon? Took them upon himself. Now, what I've done thus far is to ask you questions about the first three questions in the study. And in leading a question and answer study, what you want to do is try to decide what the man is getting at, and then ask questions that speak to what he's getting at without just taking the questions as written. If you recognize, no question I ask you is exactly the questions that were written here. Now, those questions could be called launching questions. Launching questions. A launching question is a question that is wide open and allows for a free response. It's a broad, wide-open question. Some of the key words in framing launching questions are, what have we learned? What have we discovered? What have we seen? Those are key phrases in launching questions. What have we learned? What have we seen? And what have we discovered? About whatever it is we're talking about. Because then it leaves it wide open for people to tell you what really they've learned about that particular aspect of the study that you're doing. Okay, now we'll move on to what I would call the second section of that study, which would be, questions 4 through 6. Now look at questions 4 through 6 for a minute, and tell me if you're going to put a title on questions 4 through 6, what would be your title? What are they about? About what? About accepting salvation. That would be your title. Anybody else would put another title on 4 through 6? Pardon? I wouldn't be surprised. I just entitled it salvation. You know. But that's what it's about. Now listen to the launching question. What have we discovered about salvation? Who would answer that? What have we discovered about it? Pardon? Now, what does it mean to believe, and what does it mean to receive? Let's take one at a time. What does it mean to believe? To trust. To rely on, claim to, adhere to, be subject to. Huh? Okay, what does it mean to receive? Accept. Pardon? Act upon, good. Take. Invite. Pardon? Commit yourself to. You bet. Well, now you see, that was a launching question. What did we learn about salvation? My follow-up launching question was, what does it mean to believe and receive? See, both those are launching-type questions. And putting together launching questions for a Bible study, you ought to always at least have two. In case one goes over like a lead balloon, you've got two ready, you know. And that sometimes happens. Have you noticed that, John? Sometimes the question, your launching question, goes over like a lead balloon. Then you need number two in the hopper, ready to fire. Taking this same section, here's some other questions that would fit, and let's answer them. How would you define salvation? Anybody? Relay that to me, John. I couldn't hear.
Thank you.
That's the way you define salvation, the becoming personal to you, yeah. Okay, who else would define salvation for you? Salvation, then you say, is the fact that our sins are forgiven. What are we saved from? What are we saved to? What are we saved for? Well, you know, that's a good way to figure it out, isn't it? What is salvation? What are you saved from? What are you saved to? What are you saved for? That's good. You know, that helps to sort of clarify it. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved for the service of the Master, the fellowship with Him, and to obey Him. We're saved to, ultimately, heaven. Salvation. How can we benefit from what Jesus Christ has done? By receiving the gift of eternal life through Him. Excellent, thank you. Anybody else who's care to comment on that? Pardon? Yeah, the question was, how can we benefit from what Jesus Christ has done? Become a useful tool? How does that benefit us, though? Yeah, how can we benefit? Yeah, they you think that's only when the will of God. Well, let me see. Yeah, Darren. Well, now let's see if I can summarize what we said about salvation. One thing we said was we're saved from hell. Another thing we said was that salvation is becomes personal when we realize that Jesus died for us and we accept Him as our Savior. Then salvation becomes personal to us, right? And we said that that salvation. What else did we say about salvation? We said that we must receive Jesus, which means an act of our will, inviting Him to come into our lives. We must believe Him, which means to trust Him and to rely on Him, and cling to Him, adhere to Him, and so forth. So it looks like what we said about salvation is that it's available, but for it to become effective to us, there's something we must do in order to become personal, and that when we do, there are advantages of being saved from hell. There's the advantage of having joy and peace and in our lives now and being fruitful vessels and skilled vessels to the Master's use, and also the promise of heaven to come. Now, is that about what we said? That's known as summarizing. See, you launch the discussion, you guide the discussion, and then you summarize the discussion. Now, to do that, if you're leading, you're going to have to make some notes as you go along. When people respond, you need to make a little note of how they responded. And whenever you get ready to move on to the next section, what you can say is, now let me see if I can summarize what we've said. Or is this generally what we concluded? And then, you know, lay the summary on it. What you're doing is reviewing what's been said. You're closing that section out and getting ready to start another one. Okay? Yeah. Ah, we haven't gotten through guiding yet. We'll talk about that. There's not been a need for it in this discussion yet. If there is, we'll throw a guiding question out and see what we can do with it. And now let's go to the third section of this particular study. I broke the thing down in questions 7 through 10. Now take a look at 7 through 10 and tell me, how would you title that section of the study? Assurance. Man, that's how I titled it. You know, there may be better titles, but I think it sort of says what it's talking about. Now, if you were going to launch a study on assurance about these questions 7 through 10, what would be your launching question? How would you launch it? How can you know what? How can you know that you're saved? That's a good launching question. That's a good one. How can you know that you're saved? Well, okay. How can you know that you're saved? By the Word of God. How does that let you know? But what has He said that lets you know you're saved? These are guiding questions. Okay, fine. So we can know we're saved because God said if we'd invite Him in, He'd come, and therefore He has. All right, fine. How else can we know we're saved? And what does that say? Therefore, would you say that if you know you have Jesus, you know that you're sure to eternal life? Is that right? I see. Well, that's good. That's the way we know. He knows he has Jesus, therefore he knows he has eternal life. He's assured of it. The Bible tells him that. Good. How else do we know? Yeah, John? Well, I don't know. Neil says he knows it by fact. It does? Where does it say that? And what does that say? These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you think that God is looking for no-so Christians? Not the hope-so. The no-so. The Bible indicates that we can know. Well, let's go back to your question. How can we know? I believe that's what you asked, wasn't it, Neil? Good. How can we know? The Word of God, he says. The Word of God, he says. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Hey, where do you get that from? Say what? Ephesians 1:13. Hold that a minute. Romans 8:16. Give it to us. That's what you said, wasn't it, Dad? Children and heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. Amen. What a precious thought. The Spirit of God beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, let's see now. We've got the Word and we've got the Spirit of God. How else do we know? Experiencing the grace of God. Where do you find that scripture? Which says what? And you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Amen. You can know because you're tasting the grace of God. That's good. I like that. Don't you like that? How else can we know? A clear conscience. Which is the work of the Spirit of God, I suppose. Where you got any scripture on that? Which says what? If our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God. The testimony of our own heart. That's good. Any other way we can know we're saved? By a changed life. That's one of the marks of salvation. How else can we know? Hey, wasn't that a good launching question, Neil? Man, we have launched right out into the deep. Isn't that good? I think there's one other we've missed that's real good. For as many are led as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The fact that we're being led by God. Is that Romans 8:14? Is that what that is? 8:14. We say in New Zealand. There's one other good one we've missed. Anybody think of another good indication of our salvation, the assurance of it? The fact that we confess that, how does that go? That no one can say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Except God give him give it to him. Boy, there's another one that'll help. Now listen, don't miss this. Answered prayer. Man, that's good. That's a way to know. If the two of you ask nothing in my name, I ask you to receive that your joy may be full. The fact that we are in fellowship with God as his children and therefore have the right of access to prayer. And see answered prayer. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that power was to become a son. It wasn't the power to go out knock people out of them. Another kind of power. Acts 1:8. Yeah, you see power, but that's the power to witness. But there's one other one, and this may help somebody down the road when they're having trouble with their salvation. Ask them this. Would you rather spend time with the people of God in fellowship, or would you rather be in a bar? And most people who are worried about their salvation are worried about it because they're very conscientious and very straight people. And the obvious answer would be, well, I'd rather be with the children of God than to be in the bar. You know, the Bible says we know we have passed from death unto life because what? Yeah, man. Because we love the brethren. You know, if you'd rather be, the fact that you're in this meeting tonight is prima facie evidence you're saved. If you're worried about your salvation, forget it, huh? I don't have it. Never had memorized it. In 1 John, I think about the 4th chapter. Anybody got that? 4:12? Thank you very much. I thought it was in 4. We know we have passed from life unto death because we love the brethren. Isn't that a precious thought? Don't you like that? Huh? 3:14. Thank you very much. It's not 4:12. 3:14. Tim, help us out. Well, you got trouble here tonight. You know, keep it sort of straight. Well, now you have seen demonstrated, I hope, a lesson that's been broken down into its component parts. There were 3 different parts. One had to do with man's condition, one salvation, one assurance. And the launching questions and the summarizing. I did not summarize that last part. I think if I was going to summarize it, I would say this. We've learned that we can know that we are saved because the Word of God says so, because the Spirit of God witnesses the truth to our hearts, because we experience the grace of God, because our prayers are answered, and because we love the brethren. Now, is that about what we said? See, that's sort of summarized. So now we have launched it, and we have guided it. Yeah, I had to guide old Neil back there to get him where I want him to go. You know, we've guided him down the path. And guiding questions are tremendously important, although you cannot prepare them ahead of time. Now, launching questions you can prepare ahead of time. But guiding questions and summary questions you cannot prepare ahead of time. Because you don't know what's going to happen. Let me see what I wrote down here. I wrote something down about guiding questions, if I can find it. Where I put that. Good question. Well, they're reflective, but then I'd written down here what you do with them. One reason that you have them is to guide the discussion, or to pull the discussion back on course if it gets off, or to bring out a point that's not been touched that you think is important. And those are the kinds of things that you do with guiding questions. I think I've got that written down here somewhere. I just can't find it. Which proves that I'm disorganized as a Chinese fire drill. Did you ever see one of those? If you have, you know what I'm talking about. Well, now, in the few minutes we've got left, I want to give you the assignment for next week. And also, would you pass these books out to them, fellas, these layman's guides? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, but I had 60 more brought in this week. We now got 105. Well, but I tell you, I didn't go for those 60 until after last Saturday. And we may run out of some things. I don't think that'll be one of them. Ah, while you're looking here, I found it. Ah. The guiding questions are used to guide a discussion, to change the direction of a discussion, to keep the discussion on course, or to reveal additional truth, or to clarify. That's about what we said, wasn't it, John? That's close. That's close. Okay. Guiding questions are used to guide the discussion, to change the direction of the discussion, to keep on course, huh? One per person. I want everybody to have one. To reveal additional truths, or to clarify. Now, if you don't have enough there, there's another box of them to study. Or 2 boxes. Yeah. We got 45 of them in there, I think. Huh? Is that right? can believe that. When you get your book, if you will, open it up to page 95. Page 95. Chapter 6, page 95, one of your assignments is read chapter 6. And chapter 6 is probably all that we'll be doing out of this during these weeks. But I wanted you to have this book for two reasons. One of them is that the first half of it is the best explanation of biblical interpretation from a layman's viewpoint that I've ever read anywhere. It first came out as just a little book about that big, entitled Understand. And it was required reading for our Bible study, because there's such a tremendous job of telling you how to interpret the Bible, really find out what it means. And I want you to have it for that. Plus, the back half of it, if you really get serious about Bible study, it's got nearly every hard Bible study method that I know of in the world explained carefully in the back of the book. Some of the stuff I wouldn't tackle it, but now John Repath will. It's got old Jensen starting in there and you know, all that kind of good stuff, which is beyond the scope of what we'll be studying, but I wanted you to have the book so you'll know that there's more. And do read chapter 6. Complete lesson 2 in this book. Complete lesson 2, which says, knowing Christ as Lord. Do lesson 2. Divide lesson 2 into sections. Prepare 2 launching questions for each section. Memorize John 14:21. Whatever it says, right back here. You'll find it right back there. That is the pure stuff. Read the Gospel of John, chapters 15 through 21. Pardon? Thank you very much. I skipped, didn't I? Hey, listen, I appreciate that. Philippians 1:21 is what we're supposed to be memorizing. How'd I get off that next one? Thank you. Philippians 1:21. Yeah, well, he picked that. It's easier. You can handle that one. Okay, and read chapters 8 through, what is it? Okay, 8 through 14. 8 through 14. Let me change it here. Philippians 1:21, 8:14. And read chapter 6 of the Layman's Guide. You've got that. Is there anybody that doesn't understand the assignment? Yeah, John. Well, every how many you think it fits into? I have one other little thing I'll lay on you. Read 1 Timothy, the first chapter, 1 Timothy 1. And divide it into sections and put a title on each section. First Timothy 1. Divide it into sections and put a title on each section. The pace is picking up a bit. Yeah, that's right. Well, you know, come easy, go easy. I tell you, I don't want to try and be difficult or try and overload anybody, but there is so much that we need to cover that I don't know any way to get to it without just really digging in. And I think you'll find that the time invested will be worthwhile if they get it in. Virgil, you might give word of testimony before we quit. Back in 1971, we took this course, 17 of it. And Virgil, I'd like you to tell the group why we're here tonight. And why we're here and what you thought about it then. appreciate that, Virgil. You know, there's a word for that. You know what that word is? Multiplication. We start out with 17. What do we got tonight? 79. Who knows, another 8 years, if we follow the same pattern, how many would we have? 400? Huh? Well, we'll have to go out that way. We'll expand a little. Well, let's appreciate being with you. Anybody have any questions they want to ask before we quit? Anything you don't understand, or you want to disagree about or argue about?